Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for a day to celebrate the resurrection. As Dr. Red said, it's not just a big deal. It's the whole deal for us that you came in obedience and sacrificial love. It wasn't just an easy mission. It was all in, and you did that for us. And through that, we have this incredible transformed future. We have an incredible present, Lord, because of the hope and because of the way you have left so many resources, your spirit, your word, your presence in so many ways, the body of Christ. You have left us and commanded us, motivated us to love, to live together as we do in community. And we enjoy it sitting right here in this class. Thank you for that. And we all remind each other that you are risen and that we will be in your spirit and in our bodies, that will be imperishable and no sadness, no tears, Lord, all the things that we look for. So this is just the time we say that in praise, and we thank you for it. And we just pray that you would be glorified by what we do here in the Discovery class during a week as we serve each other and we pray for each other. And we also pray you'd be glorified by what we do on Sunday mornings. It's about you, about your word, and about each other. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Pray for you, Dr. Tim Towns, as you come and share with us.
All right. It's always a little wonder. You always wonder if your screen is going to come up, you know? And I did. Incredible. Okay. All right. Okay, so as everybody knows, in class we're studying the fruits of the Spirit. And John Donaldson, Jim Carlson have already talked about love and joy. And so today the lesson is on peace. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the fruits of the Spirit, which you all know. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. And today we'll cover peace. So interestingly, I didn't realize this, but the first words that Jesus spoke to the disciples when they were assembled on Easter evening was recorded in John 20, 19 through 21. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." That's the first thing he said to all the disciples when they were together that night. When he had said this, he showed them. Sorry, I started out already. He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again to them, "No, don't do that." This is made for a woman's shirt, but you can turn it around. It really, I don't understand that. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. Did we start over?
Thank you, Don. Don gave me a thumbs up. That's really perfect.
Okay. Well, Peggy, do I embarrass you? Boy, it did get hot in here. He's talking. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So in his commentary, in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on these verses, he says this: when Jesus spoke of peace to his disciples, he was speaking, first of all, of peace with God. This is the peace brought by his suffering on the cross. It's still reverberating. Okay. When Jesus spoke of peace to his disciples, he was speaking, first of all, of peace with God. This is the peace brought by his suffering on the cross. And it is significant because of the fact that people are not at peace with God naturally. According to the Bible, men are at war with God. They're opposed to him. Consequently, it was up to God to make peace through Christ's cross. And when I read that, actually read that on Easter Sunday. This was where I was in his commentary on John. And I just recommend James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on John. It is just phenomenal. It took me a year to go through it. It's over 200 and something sermons. And then when I finished it, I went back and started it over again. And I've learned so much. But he says that first of all, Jesus spoke of peace with God. But, before I became a Christian, as a junior in high school, I didn't see myself as a person who was at war with God. That seems pretty stark. I was not opposed to him. I actually tried my best to please him and thought I was doing a pretty good job. At least I knew I was doing better than a lot of my friends who were especially wild and crazy. Then in the spring of my junior year, I went to a Young Life camp. I've talked about this before. It's a non-denominational Christian, young Christian organization. And there were about 300 high school students there from three different schools. And we had a blast playing all kinds of games. But the most impactful part of the weekend was the Saturday evening talk. And the speaker talked, and I've said this before, about the 24-hour thought camera. And it's hopefully, maybe you remember, the guy said, what you may not think that you are at war with God or opposed to him, but what if I had a camera that could shine on you and project your thoughts for the last 24 hours up here on the screen for everybody to see? And I would say that to all of y'all and to myself. So who would volunteer? And that's the first time in my life I realized how far separated I was from God, and how much I needed to be reconciled to him. But I believed in God so strongly, but he was mysterious and far away, and I didn't have a personal relationship with him. I didn't understand what he did. That night after his talk, he talked about the crucifixion and just told the gruesome details, which I'd never heard. I never really thought about it. I believed he was crucified, but I didn't know the details about it. And then about his death and his resurrection. And after the talk that night, I went out by myself and gave my life to Christ. And I said, Lord, I don't know that much about you. You still seem very mysterious and far away, but I know now I can know you personally and that I'll get to know you better my whole life. So here's my life. I commit it to you, and pray that I would honor you in what I think about and what I say and what I do and what I don't do. So although God gives us peace with him in an instant, it takes a lifetime to learn how to have the peace of God. So Boyce and Tim Keller in the sermon that I listened to make that distinguishing point, the peace with God and peace of God. And the peace with God is accomplished by what Christ did, his perfect life, his death on the cross for all of our selfish and destructive thoughts and words and actions and inactions, and then his resurrection on the day we celebrate today. And so then, if we receive that, if we say, Lord, I give you my life, then in an instant, he gives us peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to be with him for all eternity. And that is a great, great hope. But that's not all there is. Then there's the peace of God. And the Bible speaks of this peace when it says, do not be anxious. And this is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Boyce says this, this was a wonderful word for the disciples. They had gone through the most tragic week of their lives. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus in and out of hundreds of villages in Palestine and had come both to know and love him. They had watched him do miracles. They had heard him teach. They knew that hostility was growing against Jesus on the part of the Jewish rulers. Sorry, I'm going to read a lot today, but I think Boyce's comments are phenomenal, and so are Tim Keller. They had warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Still, they were unprepared for what happened. Suddenly, there was an arrest by night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they scattered in fear, presumably returning in the dark to Bethany. Jesus did not appear. When these frightened men finally got to Jerusalem several days later, after much agony, they learned that the worst had happened. Jesus had been tried and crucified. Then almost on top of that, and before they had even adjusted to the thought of his death and burial, word came of an empty tomb and of several alleged resurrection appearances. I love this part. If ever there was an agitated and confused group, it was the small, fearful band of Christ's disciples. But then Jesus came. One minute they were alone. The next minute he was there. How glad they were to hear him calm their troubled spirits and still their hearts. Peace, peace be unto you. So, boys ask the question, do you know this peace? There are often difficulties in life. This is again, boys. You may be experiencing some. They are upsetting events, the death of a relative or friend, the loss of a job, leaving you without a sure future, the sting of failure, the loss of friends. There are other causes of upset and agitation, yet Jesus offers peace in the midst of them, which is the peace of God. And then Keller has a great sermon on peace, and he uses these verses in Philippians as his text. And that's Philippians 4:4 through 4:13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Of course, this is Paul speaking. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Keller has an outline to discuss the truths of these verses. And there are three points. And one is the character of peace. And the second one is the disciplines of peace. And there are three of them. And those are practical ways for us to build our peace, the peace of Christ in our hearts. And then the secret of peace. Okay, so we'll try to get through all three of these. The first is the character of peace. And he says that the opposite of joy, and Jim and John have a lot of these things already, and the fruits of the Spirit overlap. But they're specific things to note about them. The opposite of joy is sadness, as Jim mentioned last week in his excellent lesson on joy. the opposite of peace is anxiety, fear, and debilitating worry. Those are Keller's words. He said in verse 6 above, don't be anxious about anything. And the antidote is the peace of God. And I know there are many people in here, including myself, that are anxious about specific things. There are hard things in life. And the more people you're involved with, the more tough things there are. But God's at work within us to build peace. But attaining peace with God comes in an instant. Obtaining the peace of God takes a lifetime. The Greek word for anxiety is not normal care and concern. If you love anyone or anything, this is Keller's word, you have normal care and concern. The Greek word for anxiety means to be torn up, to be torn into pieces by fear and debilitating worry. And I think we've all experienced that. And I've told this in this class many times, the day that my first wife left and took our two children and moved 500 miles away, and the moving truck came and took everything out of the house. And I remember getting down on my knees that night, and I just could not even get a word out. And just in my despair, I asked God, please give me a word. Give me something to encourage me. I don't know that I can get up in the morning and go for it. And that's when he just said to me, I don't remember, it's not a clear voice, but, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But there was no definition at that time to future and hope. I couldn't list anything under there. Everything was gone. But then he gave me another verse, and that is, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so now, 40 something years later, I can't even list all of the things under welfare and hope. And so, but as I am saying, that building, getting an understanding and applying the peace of God takes a lifetime. And where I am now is so different from where I was then. And I was a believer. I knew Christ. I loved him. I knew I'd be with him for all eternity. But I really didn't have the peace of God except that one verse is where it started. And now I can't even list all the grace of God. Keller says, in some individuals, fear and debilitating worry can result from a chemical imbalance that needs to be treated medically. And that's true. These chemical imbalances can be genetic. He actually didn't say that. I did. Or environmental. Or a combination of both. In these cases, and this is again what I said, there are effective drugs that can help. However, for many cases, if not most, there are no defined genetic predispositions or environmental causes. There are some, and people in this room may have them, and you should take a drug that a physician prescribes. Nothing wrong with that. But in addition to that, God wants to build the peace of Christ in us, the peace of Christ. So Keller defines the peace of God as an inner calm and equilibrium. An inner calm and equilibrium. It means that my, and then he quotes Philippians 4:11-12. I have learned in whatever situation I am, this is Paul, to be content. I've learned, by the way, some people are more optimistic than others. We all have different personalities. But as Keller says, this peace is not a talent. It is a fruit of the Spirit that's available to all of us. Whatever our predispositions are in personality, whether you're generally somber or generally jumping up and down, that's God created us all different. We all have different combinations of genes by His incredible grace. But we can all know the peace of God, and the peace of God is learned. It's not a talent. I'd never heard anybody say that. I thought that was really, really strong. The peace of God is contentment in every circumstance. It means that my basic character is the same in every certain situation. What are examples of situations or circumstances that can test our contentment? This is again Keller. Problems with health, with finances, with children, and many other things. Paul says that in all of these kinds of circumstances, he has learned to be content. So how do we learn to be content in every situation? Keller says that we learn by practicing three disciplines of peace. And here are his three disciplines. Thinking, thanking, and loving. Kind of funny, he said he's trying to think of a third thing that begins with TH, but he couldn't think of it. So thinking, thanking, and loving. So thinking. Many Eastern religions and philosophies teach adherents not to think, but to put thoughts out of your mind. But the Bible teaches us to think. I just wrote down Psalm 119:33. Just means a lot to me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. We have to learn to delight in the commandments of God. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. We need confirmation constantly. That's why we need to constantly be spending time alone together with the Lord, pouring our hearts out to Him, casting our anxieties on Him, and then learning Him. And that's how we learn contentment. And He will confirm. So David is saying, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be filled. And He will do it. Turn away from the reproach that I, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So that's the opposite of an Eastern religion or philosophy of saying, put thoughts out of your mind. Put thoughts in your mind. Go to God's word. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Talk to other family and friends and be encouraged. Everybody needs encouragement. Doesn't matter what your personality type or disposition is. Everybody needs encouragement with words, a handshake, a hug. But also, I know this means a lot to me at different times when things are hard. I love it when there is a starry night and I can go out and look up and, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 19, 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So we can look in the heavens and see the how vast and complex it is and know that God can solve whatever problem I have. He is big enough. He's smart enough. He loves us enough to do that. And I can imagine right now that the astronauts in Artemis 2 are up there and they're looking out of the window and they are amazed at God's creation. I don't know if they are saying the heavens declare the glory of God, but I wouldn't be surprised if they were. We can be amazed too by remembering again how vast and complex is God's universe and that He created us to share the life, love, and fellowship that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed for all eternity. That's why He created us, so we can have share in that fellowship. Okay, so that's thinking. We need to be a thinking people. Secondly, thanking. And I love 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I've memorized that and I say it a lot of times, but verse 19, I never add on there. And it says, do not quench the spirit. God's at work, through His spirit to build in us love, joy, peace, and all of the fruits of the spirit. And remember, let's see. We quench the Spirit's work in us to produce thankfulness by complaining to ourselves and to others around us. And Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. We can't just say, stop it to ourselves. You know, that famous comedy routine. We're not going to talk about that. Stop it. Stop complaining. John can tell you about that afterwards if you haven't heard it. But we can remember that Jesus didn't grumble or complain when He was suffering, but He entrusted Himself to His Father. And remember what Paul said again. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are not abstract things. This is real life. This is how God created us. And these are practical ways that we can have the peace of God in our lives and have it in abundance. And we won't get it immediately, the full dose. What we need to think about is this year, am I experiencing more of the peace of God than I did last year? And then the year after that, and the year after that. And as I said, the learning the peace of God in our lives is a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. Okay, the third one is loving. So thinking, thanking, and loving. So John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one. Jesus said to love others the way that he loves us. That is, and that's just something I just have written down in my notes over the years. In all of your interactions with others, show them their value in your eyes. That's what Jesus did with us. That's what we need to do with every person we interact with. I'll tell you a quick story. When I went to my 20th high school reunion, that was over 30 years ago. Okay. But, I noticed a fellow who was sitting, by himself, and I went over to talk. And after a few minutes of small talk, he said, I'm surprised that you came over to talk with me, because you were a real jerk in high school.
No way. No way.
And I was shocked. And at first I wanted to defend myself, but then thankfully, I didn't say, that I wasn't. But I did say, well, the first thing I realized from that was that, you know, we don't know a lot of things about ourselves. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had no idea that anybody in our school, big public high school, would say that. Not me, but it was true. This was a guy. And he said, you never talk to anybody but your boss. And I realized I didn't apparently, and I know it's for sure true. I didn't treat in every interaction with every student, that I came in contact with. I didn't, think of how I could see how special they are, how unique their life is, and honor them the way Jesus honors us. But so what I said to him after I calmed down a little bit and didn't say what I was going to say, well, you're a jerk too. No. I said, I know now that I was a jerk. If you're saying this, I was. And I'm so sorry that we never talked back then. But I'm glad that we get to talk now. There was not time to share the gospel with him then, but I pray for him often that some of our brothers and sisters of Christ, wherever he lives, California, wherever, that I pray that they would be able to share the gospel with him and to help him see how special he is to God. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Boyce then says this, which is pretty interesting, and it's a little bit long. I'll read it. And I mentioned this a little bit a minute ago. Do those who are not yet Christians see Christ in you? It is a breathtaking thought. But this verse teaches that they can and will if you love others, especially when your circumstances are hard. There are Christians who have a naturally gloomy temperament. This is Boyce. They tend to go off by themselves. This is a characteristic of that temperament. Yet, these are the ones who can least afford to be alone. Gloom and despair prey upon them, and such people will become more gloomy and less believing if left alone. Go to them. Find them. Bring them back into the fellowship you enjoy. That's why I love Boyce. He's so practical. And then he says, here's some encouragement. We have been discussing Thomas, the most doubting of all Christ's apostles. But notice that when the Lord revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas moved from doubt to, and I'd never heard this before, to the greatest testimony of faith in Christ recorded by this or any other gospel. That's mind-blowing. He said, my Lord, my God. Lord was something used of Christ by others, often with less than its full meaning. But here it must have all the content it will bear. Jehovah, Master, Sovereign. God is a new form of address. Nobody had ever apparently addressed Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. It represents a great insight of faith, perhaps even greater than that similar confession of the Apostle Peter, for which he was commended by Christ. Then, lest all of this should be thought insufficient, Thomas adds the personal pronoun, saying, my Lord and my God. It was not enough that Jesus be both God and Sovereign. He was now to be that Thomas personal. And that's true for all of us. So this is, he says, this is the high point of the gospel. That's amazing. It is the climax. Remember, this is Easter evening. Sorry. This is after that when Thomas was not there and then Thomas came. But, this is the high point of the gospel. It is the climax. John shows here how one who began as a great doubter came by the grace of Christ to that confession with which the gospel began. And the word was God. John 1:1. It was to lead people to this conviction that the book was written. So John 20:30-31 said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. And that life is the peace of God. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then Boyce says, no case is hopeless. Your case is not hopeless. God took Abraham, the pagan, and made him into a pillar of faith and the father of his people. He took Moses, the stammerer, and made him into the greatest vehicle for the communication of the word of God until Paul. He made the shepherd boy David into a king. Peter, the weak, into Peter, the rock. John, the son of thunder, into an apostle of love. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, into a faithful ambassador and martyr. He can do that for you. Allow him to do it. Believe on Christ. Rather than being faithless, may you be one who, like Thomas, was found faithful, full of faith. And so I'll just say in summary, read John 14, 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it neither let them be afraid. So again, and I'll just read this part. It'll be the end. This is voice again. This is what it means to have peace with God. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace nearly 2,000 years ago for those who are given to him by the Father. They do not have to make their peace with God. Indeed, they could not do it even if they tried. They could not atone for their sins. But Jesus has provided the one perfect atonement so that all who believe in him, may come boldly to God, knowing that the ground of hostility has been removed and that they may now find all they need in the storehouse of God's great bounty. But that's only half the story. For having found peace with God, these may now enter into the peace of God in abundance. What is the peace of God? It is the personal peace that Jesus had himself enjoyed while here on earth. Two things are characteristic of it. First, it is the peace based on one's intimate knowledge of God, a God who is in control of all things. Second, the peace is entirely independent of circumstances. Circumstances raged around Jesus, but he was totally unruffled by them. His enemies foamed with rage in their passionate desire to kill him. But he still went his way, knowing that his life and times were in the hands of a loving, wise, and all-powerful Heavenly Father. Last paragraph. This should be our faith also. Jesus was telling the disciples that whatever was coming, no matter how tragic it appeared, it was for their own good, for their growth in faith, and for blessing in their lives and the lives of others. So must it be for us all. Whatever disturbs us is sent by God for our good. So we should have peace, even in the most adverse circumstances. My peace I give you. Have you received that peace? If not, you may ask God for it, even as you lay down your burden at his feet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so amazed at your grace. Lord, the depth of your love for us is unimaginable. Jesus, thank you so much for leaving all the comforts of heaven, coming to earth. As a baby, being born in a stable, in a small country whose people were enslaved by the Romans. And Lord, you grew up and grew in stature with God and man. And Lord, we just praise you for your ministry and for all of your miracles. You healed the sick, raised the dead, and gave sight to the blind. And then, Lord Jesus, you allowed the men that you created to falsely accuse you and arrest you, beat you, spit in your face. And you could have stopped it in an instant. You could have called legions of angels down to deliver you. But you didn't do it, Lord, because you were paying a debt you didn't owe for us who owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Lord, we praise you that you raised him from the dead on the day we celebrate today. And you took him back to heaven and gave him the name above all names, King of Kings. Lord, we pray that you would change our lives because of these things. And we thank you that you can do that every single day. Jesus, in your great name, amen.